Turning this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I show you a more excellent way. The greatest of these is love. Where is love? Is love to be found in me, through me, from me? Is it to be found in fullness? Or does it make just an occasional appearance as I go about my life? And do you ask these questions of yourself? Where is love? Love is to be found in God. And it's only there that we may know love itself, what it is. We may know love in God through receiving it from Him, as well as knowing, only knowing what it is by looking at Him. This is in the midst of Paul dealing with the right thinking on gifts in the church and the order of the church. In the midst of it, perhaps where we should find the heart of all things, he shows a more excellent way. And as John put it, we know the love of God towards us as we look on His Son. Most clearly of all, love is to be found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's when we look at Him that we must surely be driven to examine our own hearts and lives and to say, where is love? And as Paul tells it in this chapter, our very lives depend on finding it in our lives. Not simply to know the answer where it is or what it is, but to be certain of the presence in my heart of true love. So let us see what the apostle has to say as he goes through expounding the very life of God amongst us, as it is in the person of Christ. He expounds all that in this chapter. And there are probably three fairly clear sections in this chapter, and I would describe them as first, the first few verses, the substance of love, and following that from 4 to 7, the godliness of love, and to draw the chapter to a close, I just put it as the maturity of love. Love's excelling all things, the substance of love, the godliness of love, the maturity of love. If you have substance, if you have godliness, if you have maturity, you have excellent things. These are all here in this exposition of love. The substance of love. Let's put it this way. For all the wonderful things that may go on in the church, that we may have in the church, that we know in the church, for all the wonderful things that you or I think that you have yourself, there must still be this question: where is love? As I read Paul in the beginning of this, I would not be without love. But surely, so often, its very absence explains so much that is wrong in my life and in relation to others. That's what Paul is saying of himself. Though I speak, even Paul, with the tongues of men and of angels, though I have the gift of prophecy and all faith. But what about you? If I have not love, do I have anything? It's hugely dangerous to underestimate the necessity of love in my life or yours. When I say in my life or in your life, I mean what I give out. If I don't give out, can I be sure that I have received? That's what John was saying, wasn't it? Of course I need love towards myself. Where would I be without that? But that is not the matter that Paul is pressing on God's people today. He says, where is love that you give? You see, the danger of neglecting the life of love is that without it, I am nothing. Is that what you want to be? Is that what this world is striving for? This world strives to be something, someone. But they don't seek love. That should not be amongst God's people. If any given part or aspect of my life, if it is not directed by love, we've become familiar with these words, I think. I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I once had a neighbor who would regularly play his or her trumpet at 11 o'clock at night, just outside my room. That was a clanging cymbal, sounding gong. If it was in a concert hall, it would be wonderful. But it was at the very least irritating, if not divisive. It's just such a picture. There's a great noise, entirely inappropriate. Whatever you do, these wonderful things that God has given to His church, if they're not used rightly, if they're not used and directed and dictated by love, they're just that noise. In emptiness. Or I may have much to offer, even in the church. And each one of us does indeed, as Paul has expounded previously. The various members, each with a gift. But if I have all that and I forget to steep it and, let's say, marinate it in love, it's no better than the morning mist. All of these things can seem to have great substance. You can't see beyond it. But you approach it and it disappears. And you go on, still looking for it, still looking to hold on to it. It's not there. I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I have all faith, but I have not love. I'm nothing. No one can lay hold of me. I'm nothing. I'm empty. Not just what I do is empty, but I am empty. Or when I do just what Jesus said would gain me reward in heaven, as Paul describes it, such things as giving all my goods to feed the poor. But if I do it for the sake of the reward and not out of love, that reward will not be mine. It profits me nothing. There is no gain. It's the reverse of all this then. That love that gives substance. Not mere noise, but songs of praise, songs of substance to the one worthy of praise. And that there is a note of life, of my life, that nurtures my fellow man, rather than making him cover his ears for my clanging. And there are people out there who are covering their ears each day when the church speaks because it seems to be to them a clanging noise. Are we loving towards our neighbor, even our enemy? It's not a fog so dense with great theology that disappears as soon as someone goes into it. It's truly great theology that demonstrates the God who is love. If God had fibers to his being, every one of them would be love. And with all our knowledge and prophecies and understanding of mysteries and all faith, is it God as love that we proclaim and that we live? I'm not talking about this in the distorted way that the world wants to think of God as love. Let's just take it as it stands. This is the truth of love. Is that what we live and proclaim? Something that perhaps in our kind of setting we don't do so well. The finest social action for justice and so on. Even that. Only genuine love gives a substance that can be counted. I'm very much aware we are part of a sector of the great Christian church that puts top value on getting things right, having the truth. The finest detail in theology. If anyone steers clear of it, we go back over it again and tie it up and keep it straight. Paul would not discourage us from that, nor would I. But you see, this is exactly what he is concerned about, is getting things right. Righteousness means being in right relationships with God first and with our fellow man. It is righteousness that God seeks and must be the character of our lives if we are to join with God. But it is relationship first and foremost, and that's impossible without love. And there is ample evidence through history that love has gone missing in our pursuit of the truth. Attitudes harden. Others are judged more harshly than we judge ourselves, or than we should. Less care is taken for the heart of a brother, a neighbor, or an enemy. What was it that was so outstanding about Jesus? Yes, his truth. But his truth was heard because he loved. His great distinctive was that he was the friend of sinners. And that is why his truth is still heard. Yes, in his immediate life and ministry there were few who followed him, but it has taken hold since because of his love. His truth is heard, and I may be saved because of his great love. That love that shows the substance of what he does say. But there is also the godliness of love. Without love, these things leave me as nothing. But then there is what love does or does not do. And it's a great picture of godliness. An outline of God-likeness, Christ-likeness. I look at these things from verses 4 to 7 and there is a perfect picture of our Lord Jesus, who himself was the express image of God, as Hebrews tells us. What is it that shows us, the church, to be the people of God? Is it amazing words in strange tongues? Is it the most outstanding knowledge of the Bible or theology? Is it faith of an exceptional character? Is it great works of charity and compassion, or what is called sacrifice, just the works themselves? What is it that shows us to be the people of God? It is only, or in first, it is first and best seen in true love. It's because it's out of God's love that He gives us all such good things. Those very gifts that Paul has spoken about at the beginning of chapter 13, back into chapter 12, and that he will return to deal with. It's because of His love that God has given us these things in Christ Jesus. But the very things that's become so easily turned in on ourselves because we neglect love. If you get nothing else clear today, please get this. It is love that shows you to be a true child of God. It's only by being a child of God that human selfishness has any hope of being overcome. That is love that overcomes it. How did Jesus put it? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. John 15. The very nature of love is to look out, not in. God himself is love. We might well say that within the Godhead there is love. Within the three persons there is love. Jesus demonstrates that in his glorious prayer in John 17. Or in John chapter 1, where it tells us that the Word was with God. It is speaking of towards God. They were face to face, and they always will be. And so too, as the Son of God came amongst men, he took on himself the form of a servant. Everything he did was for the sake of others. This is how God shows his love in his Son. Why did Jesus come? Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Love is to look out. So Paul brings it in here in dealing with the gifts and the way that the church lives. It's not just something that stands on its own. It's not just an interruption. It is a vital part of all of these things. These gifts, the way that we live, the way that we work, is not for personal interest. He said that already. It's for the good of the church, and the church belongs to Christ. But it goes even further than that, as he tells it here. Take all those gifts, or whatever it is that we regard very highly. And he's saying, you can have all of those, but if you have love, have not love, they are entirely insignificant. Seek first the more excellent way, love, and the character that it breeds. That you too would suffer long. That you too would be kind. That you too would not envy. Nor that you would parade yourself or be puffed up. It keeps coming back, doesn't it, in the Corinthians. That you do not behave rudely. Perhaps one of the best ones to remember is that you do not seek your own. You're not provoked. You don't think evil. How often we think evil of another instead of giving them the benefit of the doubt. And it's not to underestimate or undermine the seeking after truth. That is important too. But how often we place a higher standard on someone else than we do on ourselves. That's not love. That's protecting ourselves, seeking our own, and it's thinking evil of another. And he seems to come back to that when he speaks in verse 7 of believing all things, hoping all things, and yes, enduring all things. It's not that you let things go and just go easy-ozy about things. You do not rejoice in iniquity. Where it is there, you do resist, but in love, rejoicing in the truth. How often have we pointed the finger at someone and instead of that, we should be substituting the truth, showing them the way in grace and in love. We are not saying that such things as the truth or even tongues in the right place are bad. It is love for God to pursue the truth. But it's self-defeating if it's for any other reason. And dedication to good things will be transformed for real good if it is done in love. If it's characterized by these descriptions, which themselves portray the Lord Jesus so well. Think on him once again. But another thing that I would suggest, a way in which love is truly godly, is that it is so often misunderstood. Not merely misunderstanding what it is, that it is strong, it is true, misunderstanding also the responses made to it. God is love, but how have men responded to his love? Whether it be Israel or the generations today who lay every spot of blame at God's door, people will come with complaint that God should love more. People will come with rejection. Yes, rejection. I don't want anyone loving me. That's how men have treated God's love. That's how men may well treat your love. Not just outside either. It can happen in the church too. As you may love others, they too may complain that you don't love enough. They too may even reject it. But will you stop? Will you give up? Love endures all things. Love never fails. True love. God did not stop in his love towards you. Jesus didn't, enduring even the death of the cross and the shame of it. Or also with regard to the godliness of love. You hear, you know these things. Another fellow believer extends love towards you. Will you treat it for what it is? Or do we fall into the easy, careless, ungodly pride that is more natural to us? How often we are careless in what we say and what we think, in our impatience, in our self-importance. It seems to me that Paul has the right combination here. This is the very man who claimed, as he wrote to Timothy, that he is the chief of sinners. I think it's because he saw that he was ready to extend love to God and his fellow man. And he had no reason to be puffed up. He saw that. None of us do. Do we see it? It's often because we fail to see that. How utterly dependent we are on the mercy and the grace of God and the love of God. It's thus that we fail to love one another. There is substance, there is godliness to love, there is also maturity of love. And there is more than I can expound in detail in these few verses. But it would seem that the main focus of this must be the sheer excellence of this way. Being the best, being the more excellent way. Love is therefore also the hardest, isn't it? Is it not? And think of the illustration. That's what this is, as Paul talks about the children in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. As children, we do what comes more easily, what comes to us with little thought, and usually based on just a small part of the picture. And that's why I think the more noticeable gifts were much more sought after in Corinth, the tongues, etc., and have been sought after more than love ever since. Love never fails. Take all of these things, they will fail. They will cease. They'll vanish away. There is more, perhaps, that one time needs to be said about those things there. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But he says, love never fails. There is God's ordained way that these things have their purpose and their time. But love does not just have a time. Love must endure. Love will endure. In a small way, I recall one year it was a major game in my native Australian football. And there was a player who was awarded man of the match. It was the last game of the year. As I thought back over the game, I realized he had done nothing spectacular, absolutely nothing spectacular. He was scraping around for the bits and the pieces in the game. But he held his team together. He made all the difference. He was rightly man of the match. Of course, so much better with love. It's less glamorous, less spectacular, hard, doesn't come easily, but it's that endures and goes on and on and on and holds everything else together, puts everything else in its rightful place. When that game was won, I looked at that man and it looked as though he could have gone all over again. Love will do that. Now, I've called this the maturity of love. Paul says love will endure, it will never fail. But you see, love is the kind of caring that will go on caring because it doesn't care whether it's been responded to or not. That's maturity. There's an inner strength to that. It is good manners for a child to say thank you after the meal. But mum and dad provide for the children simply because they love them. Remember love. The excellence of love is that it carries us beyond the childish things. Because it endures, it can do that. If we are to lay hold of and to live out love with a passion, with a great desire, it's to acknowledge that those other things, many other things, are just for a time. The tongues, the prophecy, the knowledge, in that distinctive way, they do have their purpose. This is not to undermine any of those. It is to go yet further still. In our first psalm, we spoke of or sang of the city that God provides for those who have been wandering. Do you say that you are seeking an enduring city? Isn't that city the place where righteousness dwells? That righteousness requires love even then. If we are genuine in our profession, each one of us, that we're looking to enter the presence of the Lord, then love must be cultivated now. We will not be alone with him. We'll be there with others. Love them, even as you love God. I'll just try to close. This is not a strange passage to most of you. And perhaps many of you might look at some parts of this and point to things that you would have liked to hear elaborated on. You may wonder, why does Paul say at the end, the greatest of these is love? And so on. Though, after what we have said, perhaps we should know the answer. But I've approached it this way because I live in a day, just as you do, when that type of attention has drowned out the sheer excellence of love. That we take so much of these things in our heads and not in our hearts. It's love that is the great transformation of sinful men and women. The character of sin is to hate and to oppose God and our neighbor. It is to be utterly selfish. Love transforms that. It is very hard, as a result, to take a hold of it. But God will give us all the love that we need, shall we say. He will pour out love. He does pour it out. He has poured it out in the person of His Son. Do we seek to lay hold and to live it out? And all too often we stay absorbed in the detail, which allows us to stay absorbed in ourselves. I cast no stones here, because love is all too often absent from my life. Paul doesn't cast stones because he talks about himself. And how he is nothing without love. But even so, as I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I can't escape the conviction that great swathes of the church, and especially in our comfortable West, we know the words, we know the form of love, but we don't seem to know the power of it. Paul speaks of godliness in those terms. Love is a precious thing, but all the more precious for giving it away, pouring it out even as God has poured it out on us. Do you know the power of love in your life? Can you deny that you must seek love all the more and seek to live it out? We don't come here for casual reasons, friends. Don't we come here to hear what God has to say? Don't we come here to say, I must grow in my life? We must grow in love. It has been shown to us how desirable this is. It's been shown to us how undesirable it is to have everything else but no love. And Paul shows us that this is indeed the most excellent way. To have love, that which does endure. And if we know this, walk in it, seek it. Oh, friends, if I have not love, do you have love? Do you have love in part? We do not have it in fullness. If I have not love, I am nothing. Nothing profits me anything. I'm an irritation to everyone else. Love does not seek its own. Love suffers long. Love never fails. Do we have love? One for the other. May God bless His word in our hearts today. Let us pray together.